on. Good deal. Just want to extend just thanks, and it's a huge honor just to preach God's word really anywhere, but particularly, I don't know if Ben said this or not, but he is actually my boss, and maybe like two times removed, so he's really, really my boss. So it's a great honor to be able to preach to you guys, and I just want to bring greetings from Auburndale Baptist across town on the south end. That's where I'm a member at, and so they are praying for you. Even now, we have our prayer meeting on Sunday evenings, and so they're praying for you and praying for me. And tonight, my best friend in the world is actually preaching over there, and so it's just a fun thing to he be praying for me and vice versa. But I do want to bring you guys greetings from them, and we'll go ahead and get into this. You can turn over to Proverbs 7. That's going to be our text. I'm going to make sure this stays where I want it, hopefully. Have you ever noticed how thieves steal at night? That's kind of a duh statement. But I've also heard that there's a lot more break-ins that are happening during the day when everyone's at work. So that's almost the flip side of night, but the same idea is at hand. They're concealing what they're doing. Most sin works in the same way. We sin in the darkness. We don't want other people to know what's going on. And the same thing happens with adulteries. They're often veiled under the night, under darkness and secrecy. We let sin grow in secrecy in the recesses of our minds before we go public with it, or before it kind of festers out into public, and then everyone is really surprised. We never knew how this would happen or how it would come along. It happens with preachers. It happens with good church members. It happens with people that we never would have expected because it happened under the darkness of night and the secrecy of people's hearts, and then it festers out into relationships, and we almost always are taken by surprise. It's very rare that it happens just kind of in broad daylight. That's where we get that statement from. In March, I have a story a true story that I want to draw your attention to. March 2012, Bobby Petrino, okay, this was the head coach of the Arkansas Razorbacks, was involved in a motorcycle crash while sliding off of Highway 16. This is northwest Arkansas area near Crosses. He was riding along with former Arkansas All-SEC volleyball player Jessica Dorrell, whom he had hired on March 28, 2012, as the student athlete development coordinator for the football program. After serving as a fundraiser in the Razorback Foundation, Petrino initially said he was alone. Okay, so he's alone. However, April 6, a couple days later, just minutes before a police report was to be released showing Dorrell was also aboard, Petrino revealed, okay, so it's brought out of darkness, that Dorrell was not only a passenger, but that he had an inappropriate relationship with her. Athletic director Jeff Long placed Petrino on indefinite paid leave of absence while he reviewed the situation. April 10th, 4 days later, Long announced that Petrino had been fired. During Long's investigation, it was discovered, again, brought out into the light, that Petrino had made a previously undisclosed $20,000 cash gift to Dorrell. It was also revealed that Dorrell may have received preferential treatment in her hiring to the football staff, as Petrino's relationship with Dorrell was not disclosed, and Petrino was on the hiring committee. Long determined, this is the athletic director, that Petrino's attempt to mislead both him and the public about the accident and his relationship with Dorrell were grounds to fire Petrino. Okay, this was all done under secrecy. I mean, I don't know if you may or may not remember, I was in Arkansas at that time, so this was huge, tragic news. I'm from Texas originally, so it didn't bother me too bad that the coach was down for the count. But it did sadden me, of course. I mean, just that yet again, this is the demise of another major figure. And the story is so similar. It always takes on different components, but it's the same story almost every single time. And in Proverbs 7, we have this awful front row seat to see the downward spiral and destruction of this young man. Okay, and that's what the story is about. He's a figurative young man, but he has the same face as so many of the stories that you know. And so that's why it's a parable of just destruction that seems so familiar to all of us. So I do want to let you know that it's important to know that chapter 7, the one that we're going to deal with tonight, is really in juxtaposition of 8. Okay, so this is a very negative text. I mean, it never gets good. Okay, we'll begin the reading and end the reading, and the story never has this, like, happy ending. There's no, you know, let's all take our breath and go, okay, we're all right. It never ends that way. I mean, chapter 8, you have a better scenario, and he highlights, follow Lady Wisdom. Go that way. But chapter 7 is just, it's destruction. Okay, so I'm just warning you on the front side. This is not a sugar and cookies or giggles. I mean, it's just a sad, sad story. Chapter 9, of course, this will be your last sermon in this whole series, is, of course, it's a two ways to live. So this juxtaposition of 7 and 8 comes to its finalization in chapter 9, where he really, Solomon is pointing to his sons and saying, which route are you going to take? Which way are you going to go? It's going to be either Lady Folly or Lady Wisdom. Okay, it's one or the other. How this chapter breaks down, you've got a pair of bookends. So verses 1 through 5 and 24 through 27 are kind of the bookends. And he's just hearkening his sons. He's saying, follow Lady Wisdom. Make her your friend. Court her. Not Lady Folly. And so Lady Folly is clearly shown in the middle section. It's a parable, but really it's proverbial, right, of this story, of this demise and this downward spiral of this young man that he doesn't even see that he's being ambushed. Okay, so let's read verses 1 through 5. And I've got 3 points, and we'll just take them each one section at a time. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. So point one, fight sexual sin with wisdom. Point one. Fight sexual sin with wisdom. Or you could say, keep yourself from the adulterous woman. Okay, and it's going to be wisdom is going to be the thing that holds you from doing that. In verse 3, Solomon means to draw our attention to Deuteronomy 6:8. That's the great Shema, where he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he just recounts how we should make the word of God really the loudest voice in our head. That's what the Shema is trying to say. The loudest voice in your head should be the word of God. Okay, it should be an unchallenged voice. So Solomon contrasts wisdom, the wisdom of God, through the word of God, and he's saying the other way is Lady Folly. Okay, and that's verse 5 with her smooth words. The idea is that both wisdom and folly are talking to us at all times. You know, the old kind of picture where you've got the devil and an angel on either side. I mean, of course, that's a false view. But when you're looking at Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, that's pretty true to story. Look at verses 6 through 23. We're going to read it, and then I'll give you the point, and we're just going to go kind of frame by frame. For at the window of my house, this is Solomon talking, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. So what's the point if you were to break it down? I want to have this in your mind. Okay, it's really profound. Are you ready for it? Don't do it because it's really stupid. Okay? That's the point of this story. Don't do it because it's really stupid. It never works out. Just like Petrino, just like all the other stories that we have, it never works out. It's really, really stupid. We're going to go just a couple verses at a time. The way I think this text unfolds is this. I want to give you a couple little almost JV commentary, junior varsity stuff. Just sprinkle it in as we go back through the story kind of quickly. But this guy, he's a hypothetical man. He's not real, okay? But he's so real that it's hurtful to watch it. I mean, again, you know this guy. He's your cousin, or he's your nephew, or maybe your son, or a brother of yours. I mean, he is so real that it hurts to watch this story. So look at verses 6 through 7. For at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. So Solomon is looking out, he's telling his son and his sons this story, and he makes this figurative story up, and he wants to point out that, you could even look at it in our own day. We see this happen all the time. Every August, college students arrive on campus, and these young men, kind of unfettered from their family, they go AWOL. I mean, they go nuts. Same kind of thing in military life. I mean, Solomon's looking out at this guy who is a fool, and he seems to stray into her path, and he doesn't even know who she is yet. Look at verses 8 through 9. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So he sinfully gravitates towards her. She doesn't have a face yet. She's just trouble. He's just looking for that. He's in that part of town where he can find what he's looking for. And you have this whole theme again of road, pathway. It's been going on all six chapters prior to this one, and it will continue on. And so this is the path that this young man is picking. He's choosing to court Lady Folly. That's what he's after. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him. So she's introduced into the story in verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him. And you can almost just cue the ominous music right here. I mean, he is about to get praying mantis. This is awful. And you know it's happening. Solomon sees it. The only two people in the story who seem to be kind of deluded about what's really going on is the young woman and the young man. They don't know what's truly going on. Verse 11, the back end of 10, she's dressed as a prostitute, wily at heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. So verse 10, at the very end of it, the ESV translates it wily of heart. The NIV is with crafty intent. King James is subtle of heart. For what it's worth, a very literal rendering is that she was guarded in heart. The point is, what Solomon's trying to say is that this woman is flaunting her body, but her heart is closed off. And so from the get-go, there's no future in this relationship. That's what Solomon's saying. She's wily at heart. She's guarded in heart, but she's very open with her physical body. Okay, but there's nothing other than that. That's it. It's purely sexual immorality. It's purely lust. There's no future in this relationship. Verse 12, my guess is she probably doesn't see herself as a walking ambush. I don't think that's what she views her life as in this particular text, but her whole life is. I mean, she is living a lie, and she's probably mostly unaware of it just because of her motives, but of course, he doesn't realize it. I mean, underneath this veneer of sensual sexuality, she's kind of like a rotting troll. I mean, just death all over her, and no one can seem to figure it out. Certainly not this young man, and she doesn't know it either. And they're both they're headed for hell, and they don't know it. That's the point. You kind of want to just reach into the pages and grab this guy. Pull him off of the ledge. Don't do it. This is already going bad. The ominous music is going on in the background. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. This would have been absurd in their culture. You would not have done that in public. And with bold face, she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have made paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. She overcomes him with her smooth words. That's verse 13. And he had warned against that in verse 5. Solomon had. He wasn't quite sure. This young guy wasn't quite sure he was looking for death, right? But he loomed ever closer to the chopping block, and she grabbed him. And it was over. So I think a good application at this point is that we're all on a road. It's impossible. If you're alive, you have a heartbeat, pulse, you're on a road. You're going a certain way. So the question is, what way is it? Where are you straying? What are the thought patterns of your life? What are you allowing to seep in, or what are you guarding against? Praise God for those things. I mean, what is he leading you to guard against this woman, to guard against a similar kind of man? 14, the point here is that she's done her religious deeds. Look at 14. I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So this is just suicidal religion stuff. This doesn't even matter. This is totally worthless. And she says, I've paid my ledger. I'm due for some sinning, is her point, which of course is completely contrary to our understanding of the gospel and how Jesus saves. It doesn't work that way. But that's how she talks to him. Verse 15, again, you want to just talk to this guy. She wasn't looking for you. I mean, this whole thing is a lie. She wasn't looking for him. She was looking for trouble, and so was he. They were really looking for the grave, is what the text says. And they thought they might be good company on their way there. Verse 16 through 20. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. So verse 16, you have these Egyptian linens. This seems to be foreshadowing as our story just grows darker. But it's this foreshadowing of slavery where the Israelites have come out of, and he is headed right back into that slavery. Okay, it seems to be a foreshadowing. 18, you just want to say, hey, that's not love. Whatever this chick is talking about, it's not love. I mean, it is purely lust. There, again, she's guarded in heart. You're not going to get in any future here. She's married. This is wrong. And again, they're both deluded about this. Verse 19 through 20 reminds you, or it reminds me anyway, of a country music song. I'm going to read a little bit of it from that great liberal theologian, country music singer Garth Brooks. Y'all know who I'm talking about? Okay. The song is called Papa Loved Mama. Anybody ever heard it? Okay. So he's a truck driver, and the story starts out, or the song starts out, that he would call his wife every night, and as soon as they were done talking, then she was gone. She was going to find the men in the town. Okay. And so he comes home early, carrying a bottle of wine and some roses, and she's not there. Okay, he comes home to surprise her, and this is how the rest of the story goes. Well, the picture in the paper showed the scene really well. Papa's rig was buried in the local motel. The desk clerk said he saw it all real clear. He never hit the brakes, and he was shifting gears. So he's speeding up. They're at the local motel, and it's not okay. I mean, this song, just pause for a second. This song is playfully... the tune of it is playful, and it's just eerie and sad. I mean, it's an awful song. I don't know if you've heard it. Mama was a looker, Lord, how she shined. Papa was a good one, but the jealous kind. Papa loved Mama. Mama loved men. Mama's in the graveyard. Papa's in the pen. I mean, this is kind of the backside of the story that we see here. She promises him, hey, my husband's gone. He's not coming home. You know, and this is just a stupid promise because the guy, hook, line, and sinker, goes for it, right? Look at verses 21 through 22. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast. So the last shred of his virtue really just slips away. In essence, she's saying, you can conquer my mountains. You can go to all of my valleys. You can be the king of my castle. But again, it's a lie. There's nothing here. It's all gasoline, right? It's all lust. It's all sexual immorality. She promised these great adventures, but of course their end is destruction. Their end is death. Verse 22, he goes all in. The word suddenly. I mean, in a moment, he just chooses, I'm in. And he buys in. And he goes all in suddenly. He doesn't realize that he has a ring in his nose. He's being led off to the slaughter. She is really a stand-in for sexual sin. She shows herself to be his master, that he cannot say no to her. And so he's very disciplined. It's just in the ways of sin. I mean, he will not be stopped, but it's in the ways of sin. Verse 23, till an arrow pierces its liver, meaning him, right? As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And so great is the fall of it. I mean, he doesn't know. He has no idea that he's just given up his life. So I want to take this story and kind of apply it to the different groups that are in here. I thought we'd get all the way to the end and then just apply it to a couple different groups in here. So I want to talk to you older saints for a moment, those who might be tempted to dismiss this text, and I want to say, no one wakes up, particularly as an older saint, and thinks, I want to be an adulterer. I mean, that's not a goal in you guys' lives. But I want to be really careful and not act as though God's word isn't always sufficient and always speaking to every age. If you're alive and you've got a pulse, then it has something to say to you. It applies to you. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 kind of gives me my fuel for this, where it says, take heed lest you fall. If you're the one thinking, what does Proverbs 7 have to do with me? Then you may be the one that needs to listen. Those who don't take heed are most likely to fall. So Lady Folly will find you. I want to talk about a couple different things, and these may be random to you, but I hope they hit a couple people. I've found in older saints at this point, Lady Folly often finds them in cyberspace. Okay, I want to be really careful and say that pornography is not the same thing as adultery. Okay, but they often go hand in hand. Okay, and so I mean I don't know, I do not know you. Okay, so I want to be careful, and I'm not pointing at anyone for sure. But I mean, there many a time I've heard different stories about men who were playing solitaire or doing whatever, and Lady Folly came running for them and ambushed them. Okay, and so I just want to let you know that this text applies to you. She'll promise you the world just on the other side of this kind of cyber meadow, and it's a lie. It's a lie. So if your husband's in here and you're silver, golden years, I pray, I'm begging you that you would love your wives in this season of your life, that you would love your wives. And that you would stay faithful to them. Don't abandon them in this season. It's against God's law. It's against his love. And it's never going to give what it says it's going to give. So stay close to her. Give her your whole life. All the way to the end. Secondly, and this is again still for the older saint. Some of you have given into Lady Folly in the past. And you hold a lot of guilt over that. The gospel speaks a better word over that. You don't have to let that hinder you. If you have been this young man many times before, what I don't know your story, But I do know that God's word doesn't return empty. And so it's speaking to hearts even now. That whatever your past is, that he can redeem that. That he actually wants to use it for other people's good and your own family's good. So that's another thing, is use your story, whatever it is, to help the younger generation. And there's young in here, and then there's a little bit older in here. And so take Solomon's role and help young women, help young men to flee lady folly. I mean, make that what your life is about, is to disciple. Tell them about your story. I know that's difficult, but tell them about the bumps in the road and talk to them about what it means to be faithful. Fourth thing for you guys, pray for the younger generation. This may be the biggest one. I know that to not pray is sin, and so don't fall into that temptation. Pray. Pray for your family. Pray for your pastors. Pray for the younger couples in this church, because, I mean, they are in a war zone. And so pray for them. I want to talk to the married couples for a moment. Solomon gives an answer to Lady Folly, and he's given it in chapter 5. And I want to read that to you. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. So Proverbs, in both of these chapters, 5 and 7, is much like the rest of the Bible. It's basically presenting us with a question. Do you believe God or do you not? And so, I mean, particularly younger married couples, but all married couples, do you believe God or not? Is your spouse enough, because God says that they are, and are you going to believe that? That's the question. It's presenting you with the question. Are they enough? And so we have a choice. We can believe that or we cannot. I want to address the younger women in the crowd. Number one in this text, don't be this woman. Don't be this woman. I mean, it's, I don't think, again, I'm assuming this is a parable, and so I can kind of read people into it in our own lives, but I don't think that she would have just woken up one day and become this ambush kind of woman. It would have been a slow fade. It would have been a sinful thought pattern, and she would have ended up at this place. Okay, and so don't be this woman. Flee to Christ and away from being this kind of woman. Secondly, don't allow yourself to fall for a guy like this. I mean, the text can be reciprocated. Okay, when you flip it on its head, there's men out here just in the world just like this. And they're not. Satan, when he shows up in Lady Folly, or when you reciprocate the text in Man Folly, I mean, he's not looking to play patty cake. This is not a joke. He wants to destroy. When I'm studying this text, he wants to destroy my marriage with Mallory. Absolutely destroy it. I mean, and that's serious. He would have me end in divorce, ruin the rest. I mean, we don't have kids at this point, but ruin our kids' lives. I was a minister in Arkansas, and so he would have that all those kids go, but we thought that their marriage was so strong, and just destroy it. That's what, so pray. I mean, that's the point. Pray. Be vigilant. The world is not a kind place to women or men when it comes to sexual immorality. I mean, we know that, but I do want to highlight the fact, and again, this is for the wives, it is a particularly unkind place for men. I mean, whether you're talking about the internet, are you talking about billboards? I mean, it's everywhere. And so pray for your husbands. Love your husbands. Pray for me. Pray for your pastors here. For the men, if you're flirting with Lady Folly, you need to hit the eject button. You need to repent. You need to stop. And again, I don't want to just say stop and then give you no answer. I mean, of course, Jesus is the answer. But at the same time, you need to hear a hard stop. Whatever's going on in your mind, whatever happens during the day, when you're tempted to just indulge that thought for a little longer than you should, you need to stop. It's not okay. The road, that is Lady Folly, and her road will end in death. Death of your marriage, maybe your career. The trust and honor of your neighbors, of your children. Look at verse 24 through 27. This is our last section. Verse 24 through 27. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. I want to pause for just a second and remind you, the tone of our text is very not positive. Okay, I know this is maybe a hard text. I can see it on your faces, a hard sermon. But I want you to know that that's God's word. And I wouldn't do you any favors by lightening that. Okay? But the point of this kind of bookend is, do not follow her, but follow Lady Wisdom. Do not follow her, but follow Lady Wisdom. Verses 24 and 25 kind of take this tone of listen to me. Solomon saying, son, listen to me. We're supposed to respond, even as the recipients of this text now, and go, what do I listen to? What do you want me to do? Give me your wisdom. I want to hearken to wisdom and not Lady Folly. And he says, don't turn aside to her and do not stray into her paths. Don't do it. It's not going to work out. It promises so much, but it's always going to be death. So this road, which the adulterous woman is walking on, it is really, it's paved with the skulls of her fallen. I want that kind of weird picture to get into your mind, because it looks so shimmery and shiny on the outside, but it is paved with the skulls of fallen men. And that's where it's going. It's going straight to hell. It's going down to Sheol, as this text says. Verse 26, we'll read that. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. I mean, these are like suicidal sheep we all just uniformly follow. Every generation, one after the other, we go after this. This sexual immorality, this idolatry that doesn't ever pay off. And one after the other, just like good soldiers, just falling off the edge of the cliff. I mean, you watch it all the way around us. That's what happens with each generation. Verse 27, I'm going to get to Christ through this verse, because I think it's one of the places of many where we can see him, even in this negative text. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. And as I mentioned, it's a negative text. From beginning to end, it's hard. Okay, but I do want to show us Christ in the middle of this. I want you to understand that Solomon understood himself as holding the line of the Davidic king, of the Davidic kingship. Okay, and so Proverbs, he understands himself when he's writing Proverbs to his sons, is that he's protecting that line that would one day, years and years later, come in the form of a Messiah, the King, the Christ. Okay, and so he's writing with his sons in mind, and this covenant idea of that God was going to set a king on the throne that would never lead us astray. He would never put us on the wrong road. He would be the true way. And so when her way leads to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death, he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's what John says. That's Jesus. He's the messianic king that was going to come. He was the Messiah. And you look at 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you'll see this crop up after every single king. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so you get to someone like Josiah, who did right, and it says that he never turned to the right or to the left, but he did what was pleasing. And that's weird to us, because all these other kings were just one after the other going over the cliff. And so you get into the New Testament, the first few pages, Matthew 3:17, you don't hear what was said of the other kings, but you hear this from the Father. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I mean, God breaks through heaven, and he speaks of this king who was going to lead us to the true way. He was going to lead us, if we would follow by faith, that he would lead us not to Sheol, but to life. And that, I mean, that gives us comfort, that if we would follow him, who is really the point, I mean, ultimately, of Lady Wisdom, that we would find life. So the fundamental issue, I want to bring us back to the sin, and then we're closing. The fundamental issue for this young man, and it was really greed, covetousness. I mean, he made an idol out of this woman, or what he saw as an escapade that would pay off, and sexual immorality, and it didn't. And so what did Christ come? I mean, I don't know about you, but I sin. And so I often fall off of the way. And so Christ comes that we might be saved from even these same sins. And I want to read one last shred of lyric to you, and then I'll pray and we'll close. But it's a song called Amazing Love. And the lyrics go like this: Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? That this king who walked the perfect way would die in my place. This is an upside-down kingdom. That the king comes to serve, and he comes to die in our place. It says, I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you. And I want to kind of place Proverbs 1:7, where it says that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think it's my joy to honor you, or it's my joy to fear you. I mean, we have similar concepts there. And so if you are struggling with these sins, you have thought patterns that you're dealing with, flee to him. Put your faith and your repentance in him and walk towards him. Take his way. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God, and you do not leave us stranded. You show us the way that is life, truth. You don't lead us on a way to death. And so some of us in here tonight, indeed, we all have struggled with being courted by Lady Folly. And so I pray that you would lead us out of that, that you'd grant faith and repentance to us tonight, that we would walk away from her road, and we would walk towards you in faith and repentance. And we thank you that you put yourself on the cross instead of us, that we might have life. In Jesus' name, amen.